Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I really appreciate each one of you prying yourself out of bed at such an early hour to come and commemorate or remember your Creator, to honor Him, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, as is traditional on these gatherings on the beach, we've been opening with Come Worship the Lord. And so Toby on Puff, and I can't remember the other lady, are going to lead the singing. So if everyone, when we sing, would stand, because we found that people sing louder when they stand. And look at your song sheets and come sing along. All right, that was pretty good. A little louder next time, that'd be great. Hey, for some of you that may or not be familiar, I don't know each one of you, but Easter is a festival of the Christian Church observed in commemoration of our Savior's resurrection from the dead. So some of you that may not have a church background may not understand what Easter is all about, but that's what it's about. We remember when our Savior, Jesus Christ, died, but He rose again. And the scriptures tell us that as Christians, if He is not risen from the dead, we are of all men to be pitied. This is the thing that the Christian faith hinges on, is the resurrection from the dead. There's a tradition at Easter time, and I see it's engraved on the cross here, where I will say to you, He is risen, and the congregation will respond, He is risen indeed. So let's try that out, see how you guys do. Really nice and loud. He is risen.
He is risen.
And this is just so important that it's just not just a time of a tradition, but He is risen. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. I know the founder of the Harvard School of Law said of all the facts in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most provable fact in antiquity. Kevin from Shekinah Glory is going to offer an opening prayer. So if you could come, Kevin.
Good morning. Happy Easter.
Good morning.
Good to see you all this morning. Please bow your heads. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Father God, we celebrate this Easter day, Lord, giving thanks to You, for You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Lord, You fashioned us in Your image. Lord, we were created to fellowship with You. But Lord, because of sin in the world, You had to humble Yourself, become man. And Lord, You lived a perfectly sinless life. Lord, You took upon Yourself all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Lord, You went to the cross. You were crucified, but You rose again in glory. And Father, You said, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And we thank You, O God. We thank You for that eternal promise that You have given to us. So, Father, as we come together to celebrate this Easter day, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, touch each and every heart here. Lord, that the truth would permeate every aspect of us. Father, I pray for our preacher, Glenn. I pray, O God, you anoint his lips, that the gospel could be shared with clarity and truth. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. If you get out your song sheets, we're going to sing Jesus Christ is Risen Today, song that's traditionally sung at Easter time. So ladies, if you could lead off. Now my little boy Ben has been practicing on his harmonica, Fairest Lord Jesus. So, if everybody could just, you can sit down. Sorry to keep you all standing. So Benny, if you could come up here. And I'll try to use the microphone so you can hear him over the waves a little better. Thank you very much, Benny. This time we're going to ask Jenny off Abby to come read the scripture portion, the account of the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, if any of you brought your Bibles along.
Good morning. As Glenn said, Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The word of the Lord.
And may God bless the public reading of his word. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the scriptures tell us, inspired of God and true every word. Now, ladies, if you could lead us in a couple more songs. We're going to sing. You can stand up and get out your song sheets. Were you there when they crucified my Lord, and Because He Lives?
Thank you. Thank you.
If you could all be seated and get comfortable. I promise I won't speak for more than 2 hours. It'll be all good. You'll be home before lunch. Before we start, I'm just going to go to my Lord in prayer. Father, as your servant, I'm coming before you. Thank you, Father, for those that have come forth to honor your name, to remember the death of your Son and his resurrection from the dead. And Father, as I open up my mouth, as I open up the Word of God, I ask you to give me words to speak words of truth and not of error, and that if anything I say is not true, that it would fall on deaf ears and not be remembered. But the words of truth I speak from your holy word, that they would not return as you promised void, that each one here would see truth from his Creator and live in it. I ask for your protection and I ask for your guidance. In the name of Jesus Christ, my risen Savior, I pray. Amen. Some of you, a lot of you don't know me. I'm quite uncomfortable speaking at a church, so it really helps that this is outside. I'm a street preacher. I'm the guy you see standing on the corner with a stool and a Bible in my hand. So if you want to make me feel a little bit more comfortable, if you could hurl the odd obscenity at me, it would make me feel much more comfortable. I'm used to that, although not in the Bahamas. I'm used to that more in the United States and in Canada. But as we gather here today, we gather here to commemorate that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but it begs the question, if he's risen from the dead, and this is so important, why did he die in the first place? And you know, I got to tell you, as I grew up in the church for most of my life, I didn't really understand it. We heard that Jesus Christ died for sin. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and we heard that since I was a child, but it never really made the connection. What does that really mean? And if you really think about it, if you start just taking away, you know, this history that many of you that have grown up with hearing this your whole life, how does that help if somebody died for my sin? So we're going to back up a little bit and explain it from the scriptures. See, we look around us. We're in an amazing place. We see the beauty of God's creation all around us. And you know, like the first chapter of Romans says in your Bibles, that the invisible attributes of God are evident just in the things that are created. We can prove there's a God in 30 seconds without using a Bible, simply by the creation around us. We go into a building in town, and we go to the Exuma Market, and you don't need to go to the Hall of Public Records to pull a copy of the plans or the architect's or the builder's name to prove that a man built that building. Somebody built that building, and the building itself is evidence that somebody designed it, somebody built it. And it's the same thing with creation. We look around us. It's a stunning creation that we live in. Each one of you has 130 million light-sensitive cells in one of your eyes. And we hear in our modern age that there was an explosion from nowhere, and there was no energy and no matter, and out of all this came everything. And that's a fairy tale for adults. The scriptures tell us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if God created you, then it also tells us then that you are made of him, then you're responsible to him. So what does God require of us? So we know there's a creator. He's revealed himself in the scriptures in the Bible. And we don't really have time to go into it right this morning, but if any of you, we can prove this Bible's true. We can prove the Bible's true, and if any of you question that, come talk to me. I'd like to talk to you about it, because often we heard you have to accept this in blind faith. It's true. We can prove that it's true. But God tells us in the scriptures then that we will give an account. We've shortened it. We come up with the day of judgment, or judgment day. But God says, I've appointed a day. I will judge the world in righteousness. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So each one of us will answer for how we've lived our life. The scriptures say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, or according to what he has done, whether to be good or bad. The prophets in the Old Testament called it the great and terrible day of the Lord, when each one will stand small and great, before God and give answer. The question is then, is if we know every one of us will die. I've discovered here in the Bahamas, same as Canada where I'm from, that for every 10 people, 10 people will die. The death rate is 100%. None of us get out alive. But what standard will, when you do stand before God, will you be judged by? And most of us normally answer, when I talk to people, they normally answer, oh, we can't really know. But the scriptures tell us something. The scriptures talk a lot about sin. And the book of 1 John in the Bible tells us what is sin. And it's defined as transgression of God's law. Here in the Bahamas, in the United States, in Canada, there are thousands of laws. God gave us 10. The question then is, have you kept them? We're just going to briefly open up the law and see that if you were to die this very day, and there's 153,000 people will die today. Every second, two people die and stand before their God. If this were your day, how would you do? Would you pass the test? And it's only logical that we should check this out, that we should establish your standing before Him before you die. If I had been given a subpoena to stand before a judge, and I said I was going to check with my lawyer and we're going to examine the law, as we're sitting in the courtroom in front of the judge, he would call me a fool. Because I should be establishing that ahead of time to try to prepare. And that's what we're asking you to do today. The Ten Commandments, it's found in Exodus chapter 20. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So your entire life, have you, as the scriptures say, loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? If you've not, you've broken this commandment. Many of us have loved money or self, pride, pleasure, more than we've loved God. It says that we're supposed to love God so much that the love we have for our family, our loved ones, would seem like hate in comparison to how much we love God. Who amongst us can put his hand up and say, I have kept this commandment my entire life? None of us can. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Mankind is often, and throughout history, likes to make an idol. It's make a statue to worship, make their own god. But you know, in our modern age, although that's not as prevalent in our cultures, many of us have made up our own idea of who God is. Some of us call him Jesus Christ, and we even use the Bible. But we make up a God that's okay with our own personal sin, because we don't want to turn from our sin. So we make up a God that's okay with our sin. Some say that God won't ever point out our faults, but God says that he will judge. So which is it? Have we made up our own God, or is the God of the Bible? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, so often we hear people say, oh my, and they insert the name of their creator. Or they get mad and they use Jesus Christ as a cuss word. If I use your mother's name as a cuss word, you'd get in my face, and some of you consider taking a swing at me, because it would be very offensive to you if I use your mother's name to cuss. But we take the name of our Lord, our Creator, and then use that as a cuss word. Did you know that in the Old Testament, godly Jews would not even speak the name of God? They wouldn't even write it down on paper. When they wrote it down, they made a euphemism where they would take the vowels out when they wrote the name down, so that just perchance they wouldn't spill dirt or ink on the paper and dishonor his name. But have we taken his name and use it to cuss or to express disgust? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He created us. He's given us everything in our life. Have we taken one day out of seven to simply worship him? Honor your father and mother. Many of us think we've kept this commandment. Say, I honor my father and mother. But if you look at the spirit of the commandment, I mean, have you obeyed your parents first time, every time, never talked back to them your entire life? If you've not, you've broken this commandment. You shall not murder. And I'm hoping the people that are looking at me today can say they've not murdered. Especially if you don't like what I'm saying. But listen to the words of Jesus. He said in the fifth chapter of Matthew, if you hate your brother,
or he used the Hebrew word raka, if you've called him a fool or an idiot, you're guilty of murder in the heart. You see, God doesn't judge just what we do that other people can see, but he judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Every idle word we speak, we'll give account of in the day of judgment. You shall not commit adultery. Then I was amazed to find out, there's a statistic that I heard recently that more than half of Americans admitted to cheating on their spouse. But the words of Jesus again, he says, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Who has not committed and broken that commandment? You shall not steal. And if you steal something, you're a thief. And it doesn't matter if the item is large or small. I can open up your wallet and take out a penny or $100. And it really doesn't matter, I would still be a thief. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. The scriptures tell us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burneth with sulfur. And you shall not covet. That's jealously desiring something that belongs to somebody else. I know it's a little tedious as we go through these commandments, but the commandments are given as a mirror to show you yourself in truth. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law is to hold up a mirror before you so you can see yourself. When you rise in the morning, most of you will go stand in and look in a mirror and try to see yourself. How do I look? You don't pick up the mirror and try scrubbing your face with it to try to clean you up. You just want to see yourself in truth so that you can wash and make yourself clean. The Word of God tells us that as we see ourselves in truth, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Each one of us has broken those commandments. I don't stand before you to say I'm better than anybody. But I am better off, no doubt, than some of you, because my sins have been forgiven because of my Savior, and I will explain that. But when a law is written, a law always has a penalty clause. A law has no power if there's no penalty for breaking it. It says, no thief, no blasphemer, no adulterer, no fornicator will enter the kingdom of God. It says in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So it should bother each one of us if we're still living in our sin. That if we were to die today and if we've broken any of these commandments, if you behold, if you keep the whole law and you offend yet in one point, you're guilty of all, the scriptures tell us. So you've broken even one of these laws one time. God is righteous and holy and just. He will judge, and you would be sentenced to hell forever. But God is rich in mercy. And we look in front of us here, we have a cross. And this brings us to the cross. You know, we look at God's view of mankind, and I find this difficult to read. But this has, as God looks down from heaven, this is how he sees us. And this is a quote. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We like to think, and the Proverbs tell us, that most men will not cease to declare his own goodness. We like to think that we're good people. I've asked thousands of people one question. Would you consider yourself a good person? Universally, people say, yeah, I consider myself a good person. But we just read how God sees us. Because, see, God's... We compare ourselves to each other, and we're looking pretty good. You compare yourself to me, you're looking great. But we need to compare ourselves to God's standard. And that brings us to the cross. You know, is there no hope? By the works of the law, the Apostle Paul wrote, shall no flesh be justified. We cannot, if we've broken God's law, begin to try to keep it to make ourselves good again. You know, if I murder just one time, I can keep the rest of the laws for the rest of my life in this country, and I would still be a murderer. And if they catch me, I would still be punished. So we can be a really good person, but it cannot undo even one sin that you've done before God. Imagine that if you are standing before a judge, guilty of a crime that you cannot pay the fine for. You're guilty and you know, man, I will never see the light of day again. This crime carries with it either a lifetime in prison with no parole or $1 million fine in cash and you don't have the money. And you're just about to be sentenced and the judge says, hold on. And the judge, he takes off his robe and he gets down off the bench and he gets out his checkbook and said, you know, it's going to cost me everything. I'm going to have to cash in my pension, sell my home and my car. Every nickel I have is going to have to go to pay this, but I'm here to pay your fine. You're free to go. The judge didn't let you go because many people think they can go to God and just say, would you forgive me? And it doesn't say that in the scriptures. It says the fine must be paid. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty. But in a case we just heard of, if the judge pays your fine, the law is satisfied. The fine is paid. And my brother Kevin here mentioned it this morning that God humbled himself. Jesus Christ became one of his creation. And I don't know if we really understand this, that God himself, the Son of God, became one of his creation, the humbled himself to become one of us. And he lived a perfect life for 33 years on this earth. Didn't break any of God's laws. And he meekly allowed himself to have nails pounded through his hands and his feet on a cross, and to be lifted up, and they put a spear in his side when he bled and he died. God poured out the punishment and the wrath of God, the punishment of hell on him that you deserve and I deserve for breaking God's law. And then God raised him from the dead, conquering death once and for all. If he had not raised from the dead, we would have a dead Savior, which is no Savior at all. But he rose from the dead, conquering death, proving his claims that he is God. Who do you know that it's raised from the dead? But then God said something amazing. God didn't say that you need to come to the front of a church and pray a sinner's prayer. He didn't say you need to ask Jesus into your heart. He said, repent or you will not see the kingdom of God. He says, these times of ignorance God has winked at, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. God is not on bended knee saying, please, please come to Jesus. He is saying, turn from your sin, repent, and trust in the Savior. If you will turn from the sin that offends God, put your faith in him. We're justified by faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, you can be justified by faith. Many of us think we need to give money to a church, or we need to do all kinds of religious acts to be in favor of God. But God says, you can do nothing. Your good works, he sees as filthy rags in his sight. But he says, if you will repent, put your faith in the Savior, he will make you as one of his children. What an amazing thing, that judge that would get down off the bench and give everything and then take you home and make you one of his family. Your God will do that for you. So today I ask you that if you have not been born again of the Spirit, if you have not repented of sin and trusted in the Savior, consider what I'm saying. Consider if this is true. Is this what the Bible says? And the Bible can be proven to be true. Consider this, I ask you, that you can be born again. You can have your sins forgiven because of the blood of our Savior that was risen. He is risen indeed. Some of you call yourselves Christians. And each one of us, there's a letter written to a church. A church in a city called Corinth. The Apostle Paul wrote, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, unless you don't pass the test. So each one of us periodically should examine ourselves and say, okay, I call myself a Christian. Does my life show it? Do I have a changed life? As God says, if you don't see evidence of a changed life, then we should question. We should question, am I really a Christian? Do I really have the Spirit of God living within me? We hear all kinds of things preached. And I just want to read one more scripture. Because sometimes we hear, especially in recent times, we hear different things than what I've preached today. We hear a different message, that God will accept everyone. Sometimes we hear that everybody's going to heaven. But listen to the Apostle Paul. He wrote, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And I tell you, there is only one gospel of Jesus Christ. All have sinned. If you will repent and trust in the Savior, you can be born again. This is the reason for the cross. Any other gospel that tells you you must do works, you must give money, or that there is no day of judgment, let the man that the scriptures say, let those that preach that be accursed. It is a lie from the depths of hell. The cross is an amazing thing. It shows the wrath of God for sin, but the mercy of God, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I ask you to, if you've not been born again, to repent today. Turn from your sin and trust in Him. Afterwards, I'll be hanging around a little bit. If any of you have questions about what I've said today or would like to talk, I'd be happy to talk to you. I'll stay here as long as necessary to talk to any of you. And I have some reading material of somebody. Some of you would like to take that with you. So I appreciate you taking the time to listen to me. Ladies, if we could lead, we have one more song. Holy, holy, holy. In keeping with the tradition from the Beach Church, we tend to end the services by getting in a circle, joining hands, and singing the Lord's Prayer. So everybody could kind of gather all around, join hands, and sing the Lord's Prayer.
That's in circle of the cross.
And as a doxology, I leave you with the words of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. We just bow our heads. Father, our God, today we are just remembering your Son died and risen again. Father, we just ask you, as these words of truth were spoken, that they would have the effect that each one here would examine himself. Each one here may turn to you in faith and be born again, and to live for you, that your name may be lifted up and glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.